Well, good to be together, and you can keep your Bible open there at Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be digging in tonight, that first section of chapter 4. And guys, we're actually coming to the close of this is the final week of our Philippians series, where we've been celebrating the main theme, which is to rejoice. And I remember it was about 7 weeks ago, I put to you that this being one of the big themes of Philippians, rejoice, that if we get to the end of this book and we don't have a deeper understanding of what it is to rejoice, and we haven't learned how to better rejoice like Paul calls us to, we've missed something big. So I don't know how you're feeling. Have you learned something? Have you begun to rejoice like you haven't before? I'm not going to actually get you to answer that question right now, but I'm hoping that you have. And if you haven't, geez, I'm hoping it happens tonight then for you. It's a very key part of this book to learn how to rejoice. One of the things that I picked up a pick off the ground, and it's broken. It's a broken pick. Someone's just been rocking out so hard at the front of this stage here. Are you with me? Okay. One of the things that Paul's going to do tonight to kind of help us with this concept of rejoicing is he's going to remind us about something really key about our identity as Christians. He's going to tell us or remind us that we are citizens of heaven. And that's something to rejoice in. Have a look at there at the end of chapter 3, actually. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 20. We'll dive right in. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And understanding your citizenship is actually one big thing that's going to help you to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, this is who we are. Now, we're all born into this world, which means you're a resident of the earth, and you're a citizen of the earth. But if you're a Christian, you are also now, and even in a higher sense, a citizen of heaven. Do you understand what that means? There's a sense in which you're a dual citizen somewhat, really. You're a citizen of the earth and a citizen of the heaven at the same time. I'm not sure if you picked up about the controversy about dual citizenship going on in our country and in the political realm over the last 6 months. It's kind of a bit of a debacle where a bunch of our politicians have kind of needed to step down and resign from their seat in Parliament because they were discovered to have dual citizenship. They were not just citizens of Australia, but they were citizens of another country. Now, some of them said they didn't know that they were. Some of them kind of probably did, but they were hiding it. But there was a problem because even though our country's pretty loose on citizenship, we'll let anyone become a citizen pretty much. And you don't need to let go of your previous citizenship either. You can hang on to that. It's all good. It's just if you want to sit in a seat of leadership in this country, you want to be involved in government in this country, it's a different story. You're not allowed to be a dual citizen. And why is that? It's because if you have a seat in the Senate or in the House of Representatives, you need to be someone who has full and exclusive allegiance to this country as a citizen. And that does make sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that the people who are in the position of decision-making and influencing policy in our country for the good of Australians, it makes sense that they don't have this divided allegiance between Australia and some other dodgy country, right? It makes sense that they've kind of declared themselves to be Australian and this is their primary allegiance. It can become a bit of an issue of national security, and that's kind of why it's in the Constitution. But those who want to sit on Parliament have kind of now really found themselves in a bit of a dilemma. What do you do? If you want to lead in this country, do you give up your previous citizenship? Leave it behind, burn it, bury it in the backyard and renounce your previous citizenship to step up into leadership? Or do you kind of keep a foot in both worlds and then not be in leadership? It's a bit of a dilemma for a number of people in our country. Now, here's the thing. Here's where I'm going to try and connect it to us, all right? As Christians, we face, I think, a bit of a similar dilemma because we've got a bit of a dual citizenship as well. You are a citizen of the earth. You're a human. You're born into this place. But the minute you repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you declare your allegiance effectively to a higher power. You become then a citizen of heaven. And the one who is that higher power who created all things and came to rescue us, that one, our God, actually calls us to actually have our citizenship in heaven as our primary allegiance. that we have that as the big thing in our life, and we're called to no longer have a foot in both worlds. Though we live here, we're to live here as citizens of heaven. And he calls us to have heaven as our primary allegiance. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be in this world and living on the Central Coast and having a job, and if you've got kids, trying to raise all those kind of things? What does it look like to do that? But do it as a citizen of heaven, where that is your primary allegiance. What are the things you need to let go of in order to embrace your heavenly citizenship? Well, we get told a few things around verse 20 there. So have a look down there with me. And some of these things are kind of obvious. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And prior to that, he's been talking about what you might say are people who simply have citizenship here on earth. And he says, their mind is set on earthly things, but we are citizens of heaven. Meaning our minds are not to be sent, not to be set simply on earthly things. You're not just a citizen of heaven anymore. Your mind is to be set on something else. And we get told what that is in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you set your mind on, awaiting your Savior, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Bring on that day, hey? The day our bodies get transformed from being lowly things. And you might like your body, but I tell you what, it's a lowly thing compared to his glorious body and the heavenly body that you will have that will be fit for heaven. Your body will be transformed one day, and we as heaven's citizens are to have our minds set on that day, that moment that our Savior comes for us and takes us home and transforms us, not just physical bodies, but transforms you in a holistic sense, removes your sin completely, makes you fit for glory. That is what you are to have your mind set on. And as you live here in this earth, we are to await that day and look forward to that day, have eyes fixed on that day. But it's not easy to just wait, is it, with your life? Like, what are we seriously meant to be doing? Just sit around just thinking about that day, twiddling our thumbs, not doing anything? Like, how do you wait? Are you good at waiting for things? I think typically as a society, we're not that good at waiting. But we're told here that we are to await that day. But the good thing is, as we wait, we're given a whole heap of really practical things to get our teeth into and to do with our lives. We're not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. And as I go into chapter 4 here, I notice a couple of things that citizens of heaven are meant to be really giving themselves to practically as we wait for that day and have our minds set on that day. And here's the things I'd notice, and I want you to notice them with me and kind of dive in there and swim around with me. Here's what I'd notice. Citizens of heaven, as they await for that day, citizens of heaven patch stuff up. I'll explain what I mean in a minute. We patch stuff up. Citizens of heaven direct their rejoicing. And citizens of heaven pray in a particular way. That's what I'd notice citizens of heaven do. So let's look at the first one. Citizens of heaven patch stuff up. You like my language? Hey, it doesn't actually say that there in the passage. But citizens of heaven are the ones who are to be working to bring back together broken relationships. We are the ones who are to be initiating reconciling of relationships, and particularly with fellow citizens of heaven. That's what's on view here. Have a look at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 4. Paul speaks about these two women, and he names them Euodia and Syntyche. I think that's how you pronounce it. If I've got it wrong, I will apologize to them in glory. And they will be there in glory because Paul actually speaks with confidence about these women, saying that their names are in the book of life. You see that at the end of verse 3. And these are pretty awesome women. Verse 3 says, yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So he starts speaking about these two women, and these are good, solid, godly-hearted women who have contended for the gospel and been working hard in church life. Their names are in the book of life. These are not serial troublemaker kind of people. However, something's happened for these two women. There's been some kind of conflict or disagreement, and now there's tension and there's separation and there's an issue, and Paul pleads with them. You see what he says there? I plead with you guys to be of the same mind in the Lord. Patch stuff up, he says. Be of the same mind, women. Work together towards agreement. Come back together. Work it out. Why? Well, be of the same mind in the Lord. That's really key that Paul adds it. It's not just, come on, let's all just try to get along. No, he's like talking to fellow citizens. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Patch things up because you are together as citizens of heaven. You are in the Lord together. You belong to a people group. You belong to a kingdom of people that have been unified and are an eternal worshiping community. That's what you now belong to with your fellow citizens. So patch stuff up, because one day we are going to be sinless, and we have been unified now and will continue to be unified. So live in that direction now. And when workers of the gospel are actually at each other instead of for each other, it impacts the work. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced that. You know, we have a real enemy. Yeah? And we have work to do. But I tell you what can stop you defining the enemy properly and the work properly is when we've got so many issues with ourselves that we spend all our time at each other. So Paul's like, sort this out, get back on the job together. So he pleads with them, can you guys be of the same mind? And then in verse 3, he asks if others can help these women. Get back together. Look at verse 3. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women. Now, you might have an older NIV, and I think it says, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Has anyone got that? I like that translation better. You loyal yoke fellow people. It's a good word, because a yoke fellow helps us understand what it means to be citizens together. We've been brought together in such a way that we've been yoked. Like two oxen get yoked together to pull a plow for a job of plowing up the field, right? We are citizens. We are fellows that have been brought and yoked together. So you can address each other if you like. You know, how you going? Loyal yoke fellow, you know. I reckon it sounds like a good band, you know, the Yoke Fellows. Or maybe there is already a Christian band, I don't know. You put it on a shirt. But here's the deal. He's saying, we don't know who he's talking to really here. Maybe it's one of the leaders in the church or just one of the other men and women in the church. And he's saying, can you help these women? Can you be that third party to try to mediate and help them be reconciled and come back together? How are you going with all this? Have you had a breakage recently? You got a relationship with a fellow citizen that's just a bit busted up and tweaked out at the moment? Maybe you've got busted up relationships in your family, and as Christmas kind of looms nearby, you kind of, that's one of the things that's making you nervous about Christmas. But what about your brothers and sisters here in church? If there is something, here's the call for you. Pursue the unity now that you will live in for an eternity. Work to patch stuff up. Reconcile with your brothers and sisters. You be the humble one. You make the first move. You be the one to lay aside the offense and how you've been hurt, and you come first and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. Life's too short. There's too much at stake. You are a citizen of heaven with this brother or sister. Patch stuff up and get back on the job with them for the cause of the gospel. Now, the only exception to this would be if reconciling with a brother or sister actually puts you back in harm's way. And when I say harm, I mean serious harm, abuse, all different kinds of abuse. You're not called to actually put yourself back in a dangerous situation. And note this, to actually forgive a person doesn't always mean full reconciliation of the relationship. You can forgive a person and not treat them as their sins deserve and not count their sins against them, but not entrust yourself completely to them. And that's wise to not do that if that's put yourself back into a situation where you're going to be abused again. Yeah. So that's the exception. But if that's not what's going on with this relationship, then you get back in there and patch stuff up. We're going to share communion after the sermon if I ever stop. I feel like I'm going to go all night tonight, right? But if I've got that feeling, I've had a coffee or something, you know, and we're going to do communion after church. And have you ever noticed how communion is not meant to be something that you do on your own at home? Communion is a common meal we share together where we all celebrate the same thing. The body of Jesus broken, the blood shed that didn't simply see your sins forgiven and you brought back to God. The big thing that did was brought you to his people so that we would have a common union together. That's where the word communion comes from. As we celebrate that, maybe you've got a brother or sister here that you actually need to restore things before you take communion. There'll be a little opportunity where you can go up and you might need to say some stuff. Maybe even need to do that tonight. Don't put it off. Be involved. Patch stuff up. Or maybe you're the person like Paul speaks to here who can be that third party to help two other people you know reconcile. You ever noticed how you can actually play a really important role in other people being reconciled or not? It's actually really easy to learn the skills of actually inflaming an issue rather than pouring water on it. And maybe you're someone who's actually somehow learned how to do that as you grew up. You kind of learn how to spot an issue going on and get a little bit excited about it. And then kind of somehow get in there and play them off each other. Actually, kids learn how to do that with their parents a little bit. But maybe you've learned subtle little ways to go to one person and speak to them about what the other person said. And go to that person and say what this person said. Why do you do that? Like, what is wrong with us that sometimes we think it's great that there's issues going on around us? As a third party, you can play a very powerful role in helping people to restore, praying for them and actually doing everything you can to speak well of the other around the other and encourage them to do that. Or you can make it worse. If there's a fire, you can either chuck petrol on it or water on it. Chuck water. Be the loyal yoke fellow. Help things get restored. There you go. Citizens of heaven, patch stuff up. Yeah? Here's the next one. Citizens of heaven, direct their rejoicing. Now, one of the big things we've noticed about this book is it's full of language about joy and gladness and rejoicing. It's the book of joy. Yeah? Christians, citizens of heaven, are meant to be people of joy and rejoicing. But not simply feeling joy and rejoicing about anything and everything. We're not simply meant to be the people that just run around giggling all the time. No, we are to be people who are actually directing our rejoicing towards a very particular place. Look at what Paul says in there in verse 4. He doesn't just say, just rejoice and just, I'll say it again, just keep rejoicing. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Direct your rejoicing there. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So we are to direct our rejoicing towards being in the Lord, which is to direct your rejoicing towards the work of the Lord in you and in others. Rejoice in that. Or maybe another way of saying it is this. Rejoice in your citizenship and fellow citizens. Rejoice in that. Choose to rejoice in your citizenship. I think that's actually what goes on for a person when they actually need to make that big decision to kind of leave behind their previous citizenship and take on citizenship in a new country. It's a decision. It's a choice. And I think it kind of goes like this, as I've asked a few people about it. When you become a citizen, you decide to rejoice in your new country, yeah, in your new land, in your new home. And it's a choice. You say, I'm going to choose to love this place and I'm going to choose to love these people and I'm going to choose to love this culture and I'm going to choose to believe that this is the best country in the world, you know, or whatever it is, or not, you know. It's a decision. I'm going to choose to rejoice in my citizenship. And have you noticed there's nothing more annoying than the person who's currently a resident in a place but they spend all their time whinging about how it's not as good as the place they came from? You ever found that happening? And we're all guilty of it from time to time. My dad got busted doing that a bunch of years ago, and I point at him because he's right there in front of me. And the old man is in the house. There he is. Dad got busted doing this. I love having my family here. It's good to have you. Dad got busted from his friend kind of doing a bit of whinging like this. Mum and Dad headed over to Canada a bunch of years ago, had a few kids on one of them. Callie's another one. Is it just the two of us? Yeah. The other ones were born here or bad. They just had heaps of kids, so something happened there. couple of us were born in Canada, and we came back to Australia, and Richie was doing, my dad's name's Richard, he was doing this thing where he's just always comparing everything in Australia, how it's not as good as Canada. And one of his mates pulled him up and said this to him, see if I get it right, Dick, that's what your mates called you, Dick, stop whinging or go back to Canada. Is that right? And it kind of stopped him in his tracks. Because it's inappropriate to just keep on whinging about the place that you belong to. It just doesn't make sense. But this is exactly what we can do as Christians. You get swept up. You get this new citizenship. You get more than you've ever been given and ever will be given in earth. But you spend all your time kind of whinging about how following Jesus kind of means you miss out on things here. And we kind of, you know, you might not come out your mouth, but it's in your heart and it kind of affects how you live. And it's just like, it's the most annoying thing. We need to decide to rejoice in the realities that are connected with our citizenship. You need to say with me, I'm going to find my joy in my God. I'm going to find my joy in my Savior who's come for me and He's showered me with His mercy and His love and He's given me His forgiveness. That's where I'm going to find my joy. I am going to find my joy in my secure standing and in my relationship with my God and in my future that it's just locked in with Him. That's where I'm going to find my joy. And I'm going to find my joy with the fellow citizens that I've been brought together with. That's where I'm going to find my joy. And I'm going to get excited about their joy and their progress in the faith. In fact, I'm going to live for that and I'm going to sacrifice much for that. And I'm going to find joy in sacrificing for other people's progress in the faith. And I'm going to do that because I see that's what Paul does in verse 1. Look at the language he uses when he speaks about his brothers and sisters. Verse 1, chapter 4. Slow down, Tim. You whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. Who's your joy? What's your crown? What do you get most excited about? It's probably the thing that you invest most in that you'll get most excited about. That what do you give yourself first and foremost to? Because that's what you'll find yourself rejoicing in. And God calls us to invest ourselves first and foremost as citizens in Him and His work and His people. And when you do that, you're going to find yourself rejoicing in them and their progress. And rejoice in the cause of the gospel, the mission, delighting to sacrifice for it. This is a thing where we very actively as Christians need to direct our thinking and our hearts. Your thoughts and your heart will go to all kinds of things in your life. In different seasons, different situations, you'll find yourself tempted to go after and spend a lot of time thinking about and obsessing over all kinds of things. It keeps changing. But we're to be those who actually think about our thoughts and direct our thoughts and our hearts in our emotions. And you actually see Paul doing it here in verse 8. He says to us, here, listen up, citizens, think about such things. And he gives us a list of things that we're meant to be thinking about. We're meant to be directing our thoughts towards. Have a look at it, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on those things. Mull over those things. Appreciate those things. Now, what are these things? Because it kind of can sound like just a list of nice things. So are we meant to be people who just kind of just try and think about nice things all the time? We kind of live in a world that actually tells us that's what you should do. It's the power of positive thinking. And it's actually, there's a certain amount of benefit in being someone who tries to direct your thoughts towards positive things, you know. Cognitive behavioral therapy is helpful in some ways. But Paul's not simply saying that. He's directing us to something bigger than simply trying to think about nice things all the time. We are to direct our mind towards the work of God, the good work of God, as we see it in others. That's what that list is about. Because at the end of the list, you get whatever's excellent and whatever's praiseworthy. In other words, these are things we're meant to spot in others that cause us to then praise God because we see it in others because we recognize it's God at work in them and we're like, that's good. So this is what we need to get good at. We need to look around and we need to notice in other fellow citizens when they're living right in line with the truth and we see things that are true and noble and right and go, yes. Things that are pure and lovely and admirable. we're to lock our sights on godly folk, hunt them down, watch them live, and recognize what God is doing in them as excellent. And think about those things and rejoice in those things. When you see a brother or sister in a conflict, actually make the first move and be the one who humbly backs down and says sorry first in order to reconcile a relationship. You go, oh, look at that, that's good. I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to celebrate that. When you see a brother or sister actually really faithful and really disciplined in their Bible reading, in prayer, instead of just thinking about how you're terrible at it, look at that and just go, that is good. That is excellent. That's worth focusing on. When you see a brother or sister go through a really dark time where things just unwind for them and something comes crashing into their life and it's the kind of dark pit where people are tempted to kind of let go of Jesus and run the other way, but you see them cling to Jesus and persevere in the faith and even grow closer to him, look at that, watch that, point at that and just go, that is epic. Yeah, think about such things. When you see a brother or sister serving, sacrificially serving their guts out, look at that and go, yes, that's epic. Think about such things. Notice the good work of God in others and praise God for it. Citizens of heaven direct their rejoicing toward the Lord's work and what you see God doing in others and in yourself. Citizens of heaven rejoice in the Lord. That's what we do. We direct our rejoicing. Here's the last one. Citizens of heaven pray in a particular way. And it's in a particular way because everyone can pray. And most people, whether they're Christian or not, do find themselves praying, usually at those moments where everything's looking really bad. Everyone becomes a prayer, you know. When heavy things go down in our society, you see people who've never claimed to be Christians say, our prayers are with you. It's like, really? Now you're a prayer because a building fell down or something? Everyone becomes prayerful when things go heavy. But here's the thing. Citizens of heaven are people who pray in a particular way. We pray, we make requests coupled with thanksgiving. This coupling thing's very, very important. Coupled with thanksgiving. Look at verses 6 and 7. And these are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. Have a look at them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'll have some of that, thank you very much. The peace of God guarding my heart and my mind. I'd like some more of that, please. You want some more of that? Because Paul's talking about peace. He talks about it again down there in verse 9, and it's on offer. The peace of God that transcends understanding. It makes no sense considering circumstances Christians find themselves in. They can find themselves at peace, even in that. So what does he say there? Do not be anxious about anything. You got that one? You got that one covered? You obey that one? Just don't ever be anxious about anything, all right? I've seen a few of you smiling. If you hear that as an instruction, you might find yourself thinking, seriously? How can you say that? And I think particularly if she's someone who actually struggles with anxiety. And when I say anxiety, I mean the condition anxiety. Yeah, that's a debilitating kind of condition, which my understanding is kind of more about chemistry and wiring than it is about any particular circumstance or situation a person finds themselves in. They find themselves feeling really anxious all the time about everything, and it really impacts their whole life. And if that's you, or you know someone like that, you can hear a verse like this, I just don't be anxious about anything ever, and it almost sounds like God's being insensitive. But here's the thing. The anxiety being spoken of here, I take it, is not the condition, but it's more what you might call situational anxiety, where the kind of anxiety that's normal and natural that we all kind of feel when we're in a challenging situation. And I say that because look at what he goes on to say. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in other words, when you're in a particular situation or you're anticipating a situation that's making you feel anxious, here's what you need to do. Paul himself acknowledges that he feels anxious. I mean, chapter 2, verse 28, he talks about it. Other books, he talks about it. It's normal and natural to feel anxious about lots of different types of scenarios, but here's the deal. This can't be just an unqualified command to never be anxious about anything. Instead, it's got to be something like this. Don't just be stuck and paralyzed in your anxiety. Here's what to do when you're feeling anxious. I think it's a command with that kind of sense to it. And here's what to do. It's pretty simple. Pray. Make request. Petition the Lord. Yeah? Which is simply just talk to God. Tell him about it. We read in Psalm 34. His ear is attentive to your call. He listens. 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your anxiety upon him. He cares for you. He knows you. He actually understands what you're going through. And here's the thing, he can handle your freakouts. I know your biggest fear is that the people around you are not going to be able to handle it if they were to see what was really going on for you. But here's the thing, God can handle all of your anxiety. He can handle all of your fear. He can handle all of your sadness, all of your grief. You bring it to him. You cast it upon him. He's big enough to handle it. Ask him for help. Petition. That's what prayer means. Petition. So when you're in trouble, pray. So have you been wrestling with some kind of situation recently, some kind of hardship that's come upon you or it's coming soon in the future? And have you found yourself kind of trying everything that you can to fix it, but nothing's working, but have you forgotten to pray about it? Don't let prayer be your last resort. Make it your first resort. Let it be the first thing you do. Pray. In the book of James, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So pray and ask. You might say, I have been. Oh man, I've been praying. But it just feels like God's not listening. He is listening. But you can be comforted by the fact that Christians and God followers that have gone before us for centuries and centuries have found themselves feeling like God's not listening too. Look at half of the Psalms that David writes. He's like, God, are you even listening to me? Yes, he is listening. He's probably just not giving you the answer that you want in the timing that you want. And sometimes his answer is no, I'm not actually going to step in and fix that situation and remove the pain. And he said that to Paul on one occasion. Actually, Paul prayed about it all the time and God goes, no, that pain's going to remain because I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you even in that scenario. So sometimes God's just going to say, no, I'm not going to fix it. I'm going to let you be because I've got something for you to learn there. Other times he's just going to be saying, yeah, but not yet. So wait. And then other times he's just going to say yes and he's going to change things. But he's good no matter what he does, friends. He's good no matter when he does it. He knows what's best. Pray. But it's pray in a particular way. And this is the really important thing to catch. If you caught nothing else I said tonight, catch this bit. Pray in a particular way. Pray with thanksgiving. So bring your requests, but couple them. Couple them with thankfulness. And it's a bit of an art form, I reckon. It's a bit of a skill you learn, and then you pray really intentionally this way. And it'll only become a pattern when you do it lots. You make requests for something you don't have or something that you want to change, but at the very same time and just after it, you also recognize the blessings and the things that you do have. And I actually think this is such an important skill and actually has the power, this pattern that we're called into, has the power to transform how you feel towards God and how you live towards God and to your brothers and sisters in such a way that I kind of want to practice it a little bit tonight. So I want to take you through a couple of examples of ways I think you can make requests coupled with thanksgiving. I've got a bunch of scenarios. I don't know if I've got time to get through them all, but I'll give you a few. And I hope this is helpful. So you're feeling nervous about your family Christmas because there's strained relationships and there's past hurts. And Uncle Ron is going to be there again and last time he got drunk and did things. So you make request. You notice yourself feeling anxious. You've got to figure out when you're feeling anxious. Make request. Please, God, can you help? I'm feeling nervous. Can you calm me down? Can you help people behave? Can you help people to forget the alcohol? Can you help, can you help people get along? Can you help people to have a kindness towards each other that we haven't had before? Make request and couple it. Couple it with thanksgiving. And here's where you go, but what have I got to be thankful for? You know, they're a motley crew and they freak me out. No, no, no. There are things to be thankful for, and it's a skill to learn how to spot them and thank God for them. Thank you, God, that I've even got some family, as hard as they are. Thank you that they're willing, some of them, to come together. Thank you that as I think about it, actually, you know, Auntie Beatrice, you know, there's some good things there and there's some qualities there that I can be thankful for and I can admire. And thank you, Lord, that there are some marriage relationships that have stayed faithful in my family. And thank you, Lord, you'll find things to be thankful for. I'll give you another example. You're feeling hurt because one of your brothers and sisters here has done something to let you down. They've said something to hurt you. You're grieving because you feel like the relationship's blown up and maybe the friendship's over. And most of us get very hurt by that. Make request. Please, God, can you help sort this one out? Can you help us kind of get on again? I really value this relationship. Can you give me the humility to acknowledge my fault in this? And can you give me the humility to be able to come and say sorry? And can you help them to be able to receive that? Can you help us come back together, God? And couple it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that at least we've had a couple of good years together and I value that friendship. Thank you, God, that I've got some other friendships too that are kind of okay. Thank you, God, that with these fellow citizens, I know that even though we're struggling now, a day is coming where our sin will be removed and we'll get on perfectly. And I'm looking forward to that day and I can have confidence that day's coming. There's things to be thankful for. I'll give you another one. You're feeling like you're blowing it and you're spewing and it's your sin. And it's something you keep doing. You keep falling into it. You made that dumb mistake again. Make request. Oh, please, God, forgive me again. But please, God, help me change. I don't want to be like this forever. Please, God, help me to be different. I want to be restored. I don't want to struggle with this. Help me understand what it means to be free from sin and actually change the way I behave here. And couple that with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that I can ask for forgiveness and you are the God of forgiveness and I can breathe the fresh air of forgiveness and your love and your mercy for me over and over and over again and know that it's real. Thank you, Lord, that actually you began this work in me the moment I put my trust in you. You came to live in me by your Spirit and that is when you began a good work in me and you've promised me that if you began that good work, chapter 1, verse 6, you're going to bring that work to completion on the final day. So thank you, Lord, that I can have confidence that I'm just a work in progress and that you're going to finish your progress. You're going to get me there. Thank you, Lord. Give you another one. You're worried about next year because there's some big question marks over things. You're worried about your future. You're worried about your studies or your training or your job or your career and you're freaking out about it. Make request. Father God, help me. Help direct me. Help things to work out. But couple it with thanksgiving. God, I'm so glad for how far you've already brought me. I'm so glad for what you've already given me and the opportunities you've given me and the brain you've given me. Father, I can trust you for the future because I can see how you've operated in the past. And ultimately, I can trust you for my eternal future, and that's just sorted out, no matter what kind of insecurities I'm living through right now. Thank you. Got a few more. You want a few more? There you go. I got one nod. So you're feeling distressed and you're feeling angry because your health has taken a turn. Sickness has come upon you. Disease has come upon you. Or you've had some bad injury. Make request. Please, God, help me recover. Please, God, restore my health. Please, God, heal my body. I know you're able to do that. You're the author of life. But couple it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the health that I've had for so many years that I didn't actually really recognize and thank you for. I'm going to thank you for that now. And thank you that this is not worse than it is, because it could be worse. So thank you. And thank you that there are some healthcare treatment available to me, and I live in a country where I can get treatment and it's affordable. I thank you for that. And the expertise of doctors and surgeons, thank you for that. And thank you that I know that even though this tent of a body is wasting away and I wish it wasn't as I got older, but it is, and it's going to, and it's going to happen for everyone, I can look forward and know that my body will be fully transformed one day, and I'm going to get a body fit for heaven that I'll never whinge about, and it will never get sick. And I know that's coming, and so, you know, thank you. Thank you. I'll give you one more. You're having a hard time with church. Going through one of those times where you're like, I don't want to be there. I'm struggling with the people, struggling with the pastor, struggling with the decisions that are getting made, not liking it. All right? And if you haven't been through a situation like that or a time like that, it's coming. It's coming for everyone. Make request. Please, God, just help them get their act together, you know? Please, God, help me persevere while I'm feeling like this. Please, God, restore my heart and my love for your people like it used to be. I really want to love them again. Please do that, Lord, and couple it with thanksgiving. And thank you, Lord, that I've got something to do on Saturday nights. Come on, because, you know, to be honest, if you didn't have church on Saturday night, you know you'd be sitting at home on your own with a tub of ice cream, you know, facing the reality that you really have no social life. So thank you, Lord, that I get to go to church on Saturday nights. Thank you, Lord, for the years where I really have loved church. Thank you, Lord, for what I have learned and how I have grown. Thank you, Lord, that I get to belong to an eternal people and I get to gather with them and I get to express my identity. And thank you, Lord, that one day this community of believers, I will have no issue with them. We'll worship together in such a beautiful way around the throne. It'll just be all hoots and hollers and glad service. And thank you so much that that day has come and help me to live anticipating that day. Guys, we have so much to be thankful for. Citizens of heaven, pray like this. Make your request, couple it with thanksgiving. Pray like this. And watch something happen. Watch yourself change and become that person who can say with more and more resolve, God, you are so good. God, you are so kind, even in this situation. God, you are so generous, even though I'm going through this. In fact, God, I have so much to be thankful for. Your blessings towards me are astounding. Your spiritual blessings towards me are too much. I'm spoilt rotten in the heavenly realms, and I'm so thankful. It's too much. It's too much. It's more than I deserve. I'm content in your goodness, even in this shocking situation. And watch your anxiety drift to the background and the peace of God come to the foreground. Watch that happen. Watch the peace of God that he speaks about there in verse 7, the one that transcends on understanding. Actually, guard your heart and your mind and guard your existence in a very real way. So much so that you begin to learn what Paul says he learned in verse 12. He says he learned the secret of being content no matter what the circumstance or situation. Watch yourself begin to learn the way to be content no matter what's going on, because you've learned to be thankful and rejoice in the Lord no matter what situation you're in. That's the secret. Learning to rejoice in the Lord. Then no matter what's going on, going wrong, you're able to keep rejoicing because you've learned how to rejoice in the Lord. And not just in your circumstance, but in your eternal, permanent circumstance and citizenship in heaven. And when you get to verse 13, that classic passage that's misquoted all the time, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What that means is, in this context, is you can do all things, meaning you can rejoice in all situations through God who strengthens you. You can do this. You can learn to know the joy of the Lord in all kinds of crazy stuff because you've learned to rejoice in him. Win or lose, rejoice. Succeed or fail, you're content in the Lord. That regular, day by day, moment by moment, processing of your situation and learning to interpret your situation through the lens of being thankful to be in the Lord and to be thankful for what the Lord is doing in the world around you. Let me pray. Father God, we have so much to be thankful for. We want to get better at thanking you. We want to get better at rejoicing in you. We want to get better at knowing joy in you. Please, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, strengthen us like you promised that you will. Strengthen us to present our request with thanksgiving and to direct our rejoicing into you and to live in light of that eternity, our heavenly citizenship. Amen.